Good evening. If you're glad you're here, say amen. Rather being here than the best jail you know, say amen. Well, I'm so glad that you're here, and I trust God's going to do something for you. On Wednesday night, we're closing the crusade on Bible prophecy. We're looking at the return of Jesus Christ and what's going to take place on planet Earth. There is an Antichrist coming. I personally think he's alive on planet Earth tonight. He'll step on the scene after Operation Evacuation and deceive the multitudes. The New World Order is already in place. We'll be talking about that. We'll be talking about the cataclysmic and catastrophic events that will be taking place after we're gone. You don't want to be here, I assure you of that. You want to make sure that you know that you're saved. How many of you have relatives, you have family members living within 100 miles of this place? Would you raise your hand if you have relatives? All right, if they don't know Jesus, you're the people that bring the people. People bring people to Jesus. I was preaching in South Carolina. Man and his wife invited and got to the service 12 family members. They filled up two rows. Every last one of them got saved. Same message I'm going to preach Wednesday night. They heard, you can get them under the sound of the word. Preaching in Florida, folks got excited. They had visitors all over the house. We put chairs out. 35 adults trusted Jesus Christ. The gospel still works. Everybody say it. The gospel still works. You're not convincing. We're going to try it again. Ready? The gospel still works. If you believe that, get friends and loved ones here so they can understand the gospel of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. How many of you have been inviting already for Wednesday night? Would you raise your hand? I've already been inviting. Everybody needs to help us. Tomorrow night we'll check. And speaking of tomorrow night, would you be back? You're here tonight. Thank you for coming. Some of you got up early. You may not have eaten supper, but thank you for making this a priority and coming and being a part of the service. How many would say, by the grace of God, plan to be back tomorrow night? Would you raise your hand real high? Thank you so much for doing that. Invite somebody and come. 1 Samuel chapter number 1 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. Stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. Pastor, where did we eat lunch today? What's the name of that place? Blaze Pizza. Blaze Pizza. Anybody ever eaten at Blaze Pizza? You ever eaten there? Man, I'm telling you what, first time I've ever been able to go in and tell somebody how to cook my pizza. I really like that, and I ate every bite of it. It was wonderful, and we were right next to Krispy Kreme. Oh, how many of you like Krispy Kreme? Well, if you don't, you will if you go to heaven, I promise. And if you don't like them, you sit next to me, and I'll give you one of them. Did you know the definition of a balanced diet is a Krispy Kreme in both hands? Did you know that? And I hinted and hinted and hinted that the Krispy Kreme was open, but Pastor's on a diet, I guess. And so he took his back, and I've been bitter all day, so I'll confess that. And if you'll take me to Krispy Kreme tonight, I will not go to bed mad, okay? And so Krispy Kreme, say it, Krispy Kreme. I've got an idea. How many of you like Dunkin' Donuts coffee? Any Dunkin' Donuts coffee? My wife likes Starbucks. I call it $5, you know, the burned beans. And I don't like it. I like Dunkin' Donuts coffee. I like Krispy Kreme donuts, and I'm going to start a restaurant. I'm going to call it Dunkin' Cream. I think it'll be a hit. All right, 1 Samuel chapter number 1 and verse number 9. 1 Samuel chapter number 1, verse number 9. So Hannah rose up after they'd eaten in Shiloh and after they'd drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept sore. She vowed a vow and said to the Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give thine handmaid a man child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. It came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Her prayers answered in verse 20. Listen to these words. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, she bare a son, called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Would you like to know that when you pray, God is hearing? You say, God hears every prayer. You'll find that's not true. But I want to teach you tonight from this passage of Scripture how to get God's attention and how to know that when you pray, He's hearing. You're going to find out tonight God is really more interested in answering than most of us are in asking. So let's learn how to ask. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God and the God of the Word. Jesus and His Word will never change, but they can change us. Would you allow us to have that happen tonight? Thank you for our friends that are here. If anybody's come to church and not to Christ, may this be the time and the place. And we say with the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The greatest privilege of the child of God is the privilege of prayer. God is inviting you into His throne room to carry on a perpetual conversation with Him. Hebrews 4:16, let us come forth therefore boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I absolutely believe the greatest privilege of any of God's children is the privilege of prayer. And I'm also convinced the greatest problem of most of God's children is the problem of prayer. A number of years ago, a man did a survey. If he's accurate, here's what he reported. The average Christian prays 4 minutes a day. The average preacher prays 7 minutes a day. And then we wonder why heaven doesn't come down and glory does not fill our souls. Look, ladies and gentlemen, whatever's wrong with you and me is wrong with our prayer life. What a man is on his knees in private, that's what he is. Nothing more, nothing less. I'm not here tonight to insult or intimidate you. I'm here by the grace of God to instruct and inspire you in this matter of prayer. The word means to ask. It may mean many things, but it definitely means to ask. We have a success story of supplication in this passage. The lady's name is Hannah. She is married to a man named Elkanah. Now, for some reason, Elkanah married two wives. Please do not ask me why he did that. I couldn't answer that for any man. I don't believe it's God's will for that to happen. I believe God wanted one man for one woman for one lifetime. Say amen right there. God made Adam and Eve. He did not make Adam and Eve, Francis and Sarah. And he certainly didn't make Adam and Steve. Thank you very much. It was Adam and Eve, one man for one woman for one lifetime. This guy marries two women. The wife's name is Peninnah. She had babies. Hannah had none. Hannah's name means favored. There were a number of things that she was favored in. For instance, she had a husband who loved her. She had a home, probably very beautiful. If you are saved tonight, you're married to Jesus, and He's coming to take His home very soon. But there was a problem she had, though a husband and a home, she had no fruit of her womb. She was barren. There are many people who name the name of Jesus who are married to Jesus heading home, but they're barren when it comes to the fruit of souls. 97% of those who say I'm saved according to Zondervan research have no evangelistic outreach at all. Many people are barren when it comes to the fruit of souls. There's the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against this there is no law. Be honest with yourself. Are you a meek, teachable person? Long-suffering, long views. Is the joy of the Lord your strength? Here's what I appreciate about Hannah. She was barren. She knew it, admitted it, and came to this conclusion. From a human standpoint, between my husband and I, it's impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. I will talk to Him. And you already know the end of the story because the baby's name was Samuel. And she not only had one, but multiple children because the God who does it once can do it many times. So let me give you a few words tonight that describe biblical prayer that God will hear. Pick up your reading, verse 11, where the Bible says, she vowed a vow. Now, a vow is the most serious thing any Jew could do. I learned two things about it. One, you never had to make one. Two, if you ever made one, you are obligated to death to carry it out. In the Hebrew mind, nothing more serious than a vow. So write this down. When she came seriously. She did not pray flippantly, she prayed fervently. She was not playing, she was really praying. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is nigh to them that call upon Him, that call upon Him are in truth or in sincerity. Isaiah 64:7, God lamented, there's none that stirreth himself up to take hold upon me. In Hosea 7:14, God turned their prayer down. He said, they have not cried unto me with their heart. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you'll seek me and find me when, get the verse, you search for me with your whole heart. Half-hearted praying is a waste of your time. Hebrews 11:6, he that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. James 5:16, confess your faults to one another, pray for one another. The effectual, we get our term energetic, fervent or boiling hot prayer of a righteous man, a man that's right with God, avails much. A carnal man with a complacent prayer will not be heard. You're the only one that can answer this. Do you pray seriously? Crisscrossing the nation and world, preaching the word of God, I've never, Pastor, never been in old-fashioned, heaven-sent, God-anointed revival where people were not genuinely, seriously seeking God. I pulled in North Carolina to be with a pastor friend of mine. He said, we're praying, you'll have liberty. I got to the town and we were getting settled. He said, now listen, we're going to pray. We've got some men coming. He said, we'll do the praying, you do the preaching. But I went to the prayer meeting anyway. And when I got there, the parking lot had lots of cars in it. Usually you have a men's prayer meeting. If you had 10, 12, 15, that's good. But all over the auditorium, the men were. I slipped in, and when I got there, nobody was standing, nobody was sitting, nobody was kneeling. Every man was prostrate on his face. It was like a holy heat wave. I said to my wife when I got back from that prayer meeting, God will move tomorrow. She said, how do you know? I said, men get desperate like that, he'll move. They had prayed that we'd have 100 guests in the services. The first service, we had over 35 people trust Christ, over 100 during the process of the week. It went on for weeks after that. You said, I'd love to get in a meeting like that, would you? It'll cost you some serious praying. For many years, I've been associated with a camp your pastor and I are well aware of called the Wiles. This past summer, Pastor, to the glory of God, the youth pastors and lay people prayed and sought God. I was preaching two different camps for junior high, senior high, and on two different weeks, on Wednesday night, I usually give the gospel. And on two different Wednesday nights, as people fasted and sought God, when I invited people to come to Christ, over 100 teenagers in each service were born into the family of God. Now, I'm not telling you stories that happened centuries ago. I'm telling you stories that have happened recently. And I want you to know that the God who did it then is the God who can do it today. One, you come seriously. But look again. She said, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give thine handmaid a man child. The word handmaid just pops off the page three times. Literally means female slave. She not only came seriously, she came submissively. She wasn't bossing God, she was begging God. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 9:12, he forgets not the cry of the humble. Psalm 86:1, bow down thine ear and hear, for I am poor and needy. Now, some of you believe for years, what I believe for a long time, that God hears every prayer. He does not. Psalm 66:18, the psalmist said, if I'm aware of and know there's iniquity, sin in my life, the Lord will not hear me. Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God so that he will not hear. Isaiah 66:2, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and that a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Occasionally, I'll see people get under such conviction they tremble, but not often. You know, Pastor, we can discuss this, but there is a whole group of folks in higher education and they don't like anything that has to do with emotion. I do not primarily preach to your emotions. I preach to your will, but you will find this. When God breaks your will, it will affect your emotions. James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The word resist is a military term. I don't know how it works. But when you come with known sin in your life and you fire a prayer to heaven, somehow it is rejected. If you resist him, he will resist you. If you're sitting here tonight and you're a husband and you've mistreated and been unkind to your wife, don't ever tell me you're right with God, because if you're not right with your wife, you're not right with God. 1 Peter 3:7, we are heirs together of the grace of God, and we're told to treat the wife as the weaker vessel, lest your prayers are hindered. If you have an ongoing battle with your wife and you won't straighten it out, you'll have to go back to when it started, and that's when your prayers cease to be heard. And until you get right with your wife, it's no need to talk to God. Lady, if you're not right with your husband, then you need not pray until you get right. Wives, be submissive to your own husband. The word submit means rank yourself under. I was talking in the car tonight to the folks I was driving with. I like this definition of submission. Submission is ducking so God can hit your husband. My wife and I have been married almost 44 years. We got married when we were 10, and it's been really good ever since. She learned that she married a Southern boy who is a rebel. And the last thing in the world you want to do is try to tell me what to do. And she quit that early in our marriage, but she has gotten more stuff from me by praying. And she knows how to do it. One day I looked at her and I said, "Cut it out." She said, "What?" I said, "You're praying and God's changing my mind and I don't like it." You know, you could get a whole lot more from your husband if you would spend time loving and submitting and encouraging him and talking to God. You will never change him, but God can. It's amazing. We used to talk to men or to ladies about gossip. I think probably men gossip just about as much as women. You ladies, that was your cue. I'm not going to give you another one. You dropped the ball on that one. You know, Brother Howard, years ago they used to gossip with their tongues. Now they do it with their thumbs. Sometimes while you're preaching, I was preaching in Virginia, and a hot dog seminary student, I could smell him when he came in. And by the way, I'm for seminary. I was a vice president, one for many years. I'm for higher education, but he had a chip on his shoulder. And while I was preaching, that thing was on fire, man. And so I stepped out from the pulpit, and I looked down. I said, "Tell him I said hello," and kept right on preaching. Boy, did it get quiet. At the end of service, he humbly walked up. He said, "How did you know what I was doing?" I said, "Duh. You have to go to seminary to figure out those things." He said, "I wasn't listening, but I didn't like what you were saying." I said, "That's an amazing thing." He said, "You know, I started listening and realized that you were teaching the Bible. Would you forgive me?" I said, "You're certainly forgiven." I have a question. Are you a gossip? "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying." If you use your mouth to slander others, why do you think the God who made your tongue is going to answer your prayer? And then Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother." If you're here tonight and you're living at home and you disrespect and dishonor your parents, then don't pray until you confess and get right with God. Well, we were having fun for a while. Now it's quiet. And I'm trying to help you tonight because some of you are going to get your back against the wall and you're going to need God like you have never needed him. And you're going to ask yourself the question, are my prayers getting higher in the ceiling? And the answer is going to be no. Is he even listening? And the answer is going to be no. Because if you resist him, he'll resist you. When you come seriously. When you come submissively. The text keeps going and it says, "Give to that handmaid a man child." Now she's praying specifically. She wants a baby boy so that she can give him back from his womb, from her womb, to be a Nazarite, dedicated, consecrated to God. Let me pitch a fit just a minute. Why do you want children? Why did you want the children that you have? So they could grow up and be a great athlete, be an intelligent businessman, so they could live at home, so they could make you look good? Or did you want children so you could give them fully and totally to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and they could make him look good, not you? My wife and I had no children for 7 years. We finally came to the idea, it's just going to be the two of us. And we'd prayed, we sought God, And it seemed like God was saying no. And then one day she came home and looked at me. She'd been to the doctor, and she said, I have the 9-month flu, and I'm going to be a mummy. I said, hallelujah. And we've had three since then. When I found out she had conceived, I put my hand on her stomach and gave God the little baby. When that little boy came in the world, I was the first one to say, as I was standing right next to the doctor, it's a boy! All babies are boys till they're born, then some are girls. Amen. And by the way, I have two girls. And I took that boy of mine, and I held him in my hands, and I presented him to God. I presented both girls to God. They're all three serving Jesus tonight. You know, it might be God's not answering your prayer because it's selfish. You ask and receive not because you ask to consume it upon your lust. But she prayed specifically. The Bible says in Mark 11:24, therefore, what same things you desire when you pray, things you desire, that's specific things, believe you shall receive and you shall have them. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, here it comes, let your request be made known unto God. Pastor, I know the answer, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Do you take prayer requests here? How many of you have ever given a prayer request? That's not a Baptist thing. It's a Bible thing. Matthew 18:19, if two of you will agree upon earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them by my Father which is in heaven. How can you agree upon something that's not specific? How long has it been since God answered your prayer? When's the last time you know the only way it can happen was God? My wife and I usually have our separate devotions, and then we have breakfast, and we have them together. And I want to say tonight, sir, if your wife has to ask you to have devotions with her, you ought to be insulted. That's your job to set the spiritual pace. You ought to be the one calling for that. And you're missing out on one of the best parts of the relationship of a husband and wife if you don't pray together. My wife is in South Bend, and even while she's been up there in the last couple of days, God has specifically answered prayer. My son is an associate pastor, and he asked my wife and I to pray for something, and God specifically, we're talking about in the last 7 days. How far back do you have to go? Let me pause here and say this. When I tell you stories of what God is doing, please get this. God is just as interested in hearing your prayer as any pastor and any evangelist. We don't have a corner on the market. You can get right in there with it. You say, preacher, I'm confused. I don't know. I can't make this decision. James 1:5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, it shall be given unto him. Why is it you consult everybody before you go to God? Why don't you go to God and then get a multitude of counselors? He's got the answer. Let me say to those of you who are concerned about the future of ministry and those going in full-time Christian service, and I hear it often, we're not seeing as many people going full-time Christian service. Can I encourage you in this? Matthew 9:38, still in the Bible, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his field. My father was called to preach in an all-night prayer meeting, praying the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his field. My father was a businessman working as a corporate liaison with Western Electric Corporation. His pastor said, we have missionaries getting sick, some coming home, we're going to have to close parts of fields. And so they went and prayed. Everybody there was a businessman except for the pastor. He came home, my mother was pregnant with me, and he told me the story as a young teenager. He said, son, we prayed all night. He said, we didn't intend to. We just prayed around. He said, pretty soon it was morning. During the night, the Holy Spirit of God said, Bill, I want you. Daddy surrendered. Next to him was Bob Cable. Bob climbed telephone poles for a living and was doing quite well. And God said, Bob, I want you. Dad took a little country church, was about to close his doors, had three people the first Sunday. Bob Cable went to Brazil, South America, and stayed over 40 years. All of that came out of a prayer meeting plus others that surrendered. I'm convinced of this. One of the reasons we're not having as many guys and girls going into ministry is because we're really not asking God. Would you take your Bible for just a moment? Go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Let me give you a gospel commercial. I don't know who is and who is not born again tonight, but I was asked this question some years ago, and here's the question. Do you have to pray to get saved? Initially, I thought it was a loaded question, and anytime somebody asks me a question that I'm not sure of the answer, I said, come back tomorrow night. That gives me 24 hours to figure it out, and hopefully they'll be back tomorrow night. And I no sooner said that, got to the car, and I said, well, the answer to that is yes. Really? Yeah, because the word pray means to ask. And nobody gets saved that doesn't ask God. You don't get saved in the middle of the night sound asleep. I went to bed going to hell. I woke up going to heaven. Just had a wonderful dream. No, you didn't. Well, I was in the library and a Bible fell off the shelf. Wonderful. Pick it up and read it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A lot of nonsense going on. There's a time and a place that you repent and trust Christ. Now, look in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. The Bible says, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. Their descendants are still on planet Earth. That they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a publican. Everybody look up. Pharisee, publican. You could have found two different people. Pharisee, separated one. They fasted 2 out of every 7 days, 10% of everything they owned they gave. They had Bible verses in their clothing. They were respected. Publican. Jewish IRS agents working for the Roman Empire that made their money stealing. They charged too much tax, put the excess in their pockets. Your pastor's from West Virginia. I'm from North Carolina. He will understand this. I hope you do. Are you ready? Have you ever heard this term? This guy was as crooked as a dog's hind leg. Well, you just learned some good Southern tonight. Amen. That means he was a bad dude. This guy was righteous. This guy rebellious. This guy was respected. This guy was rejected. They are in the same place for the same reason. Here's the prayer. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice how he's praying. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, give tithes of all that I possess. I. He compared himself, he commended himself, and he condemned everybody else. There's his prayer. Now let's go down to the publican's prayer. The publican standing afar off, he wouldn't get close to the righteous, self-righteous man, would not lift so much of his eyes to heaven. He had his head down. Smote upon his breast, that's a sign of self-accusation, saying, count them, 7 words, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. How much more elementary can a prayer be? Now, if you've never read this passage, you're going to say, well, God answered the prayer of the Pharisee, but you're wrong. Look down in verse 14. I tell you, this man, that would be the guy in verse 13, went down to his house justified, declared righteous, rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself is abased, and he that humbleth himself is exalted. Let me give you this so you'll never forget it. This man, this good guy, this guy that did so many right things, this guy that was so separated, went to hell. And this guy that was so wicked and vile and heinous and so disrespected humbled himself and received Christ and went to heaven. Because if you justify yourself, you're condemned. A couple of young people not listening that might want to. But if you justify yourself, you're condemned. Watch carefully. Everybody in the building is here or here. Oh, by the way, you know where we all start? Right here. That's the reason most of us, when you heard the gospel the first time, said, I'm not that bad. I don't do all that kind of stuff. And we justified ourselves. And then there came a day we got under horrendous conviction, and we no longer compared ourselves among ourselves. We compared ourselves to God and came up so short we knew there was no way to get to heaven. You're listening well. Can I ask a question? When did you move from here to here? It wasn't when you were born. It wasn't when you were baptized. It wasn't when you were confirmed. It wasn't when you turned over a new leaf. When did you move from here and stop comparing yourself and commending yourself and come over here helpless, hopeless, hell-bound, and trust the only one, Jesus Christ, that could save you? Hell is full of Pharisees. Hell is full of religious people who never got lost. This man, this publican, came seriously. He came submissively, beating himself on his chest. He prayed specifically, I need mercy, compassion, and forgiveness. Tonight he's in heaven. And the other man is still damned in hell 2,000 years later, remembering all that he did for Jesus. But he never received what Jesus did for him. Would you close your Bibles? Let me close the message tonight. How's your prayer life? She came seriously and submissively and specifically. And then the Bible goes on and says she continued praying. She prayed steadfastly. She just didn't quit. Matthew 7:7, ask it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock it shall be opened unto you. Romans 12:12, continuing instant in prayer. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. I like the song that says, just keep on praying till the light breaks through. Just keep on praying, he'll answer you. Would you tell me tonight, did God answer Hannah's prayer, yes or no? What was the name of the baby boy that was born? It means gift of God or ask of God. Did you realize if you will come seriously and submissively and specifically and you'll ask God, he'll give you the gift of eternal life. And do you realize after you receive that gift, if you'll come to him the same way by faith, you'll get gifts that accompany salvation. And we're living in such a low degree of life because we do not realize we honor God by coming on his terms to get from him what he has for us if we just ask. Amen. I want to close with a couple of things. I'll be done tonight. Some of you in this building may have a prodigal. You may have a son or daughter, and maybe they used to go to church here. They don't. Maybe they're living in the world, any number of things that have happened. A number of years ago, an evangelist friend of mine called me. I was telling Brother Howard and Pastor and Brother Greg at the table yesterday as we were eating. And the evangelist called me. He said, you're going to be in our church. My daughter respects you, but she's living in immorality with a man who's married who's left his wife. She was 20. He said, she's agreed to come to the meeting and we'll talk with you. And so she came. I tried to help her, but she was obstinate and absolutely refused to come home. So I looked at her, I've known her since she was a child, and I said, now, I'm going to tell you what you already know. You are living in immorality. You're living in fornication. You say, preacher, you ought not do that. You know what's wrong with most preaching today? It's non-offensive and non-effective. Joel Osteen is not going to help America come to Jesus. And if that offended you, you better listen to his theology because it's heresy. I dare you to listen to any message he ever preaches and listen for the word sin. He was asked twice by Larry King, if you don't get saved, do you go to hell? He said, I'll have to leave that up to God. He better read his Bible. God already told us that. Some of you don't need to sit just in front of television and listen because the guy happens to be so charismatic. You need to open your Bible and say, did he say what God said? There's not much preaching on sin anymore. I hugged the evangelist's neck and I said, I'm sorry. I'll pray for her, but I can't help her. A couple of weeks later, he called me. He said, Doc, my wife and I have declared a 40-day fast. He said, I don't know if my daughter's unsaved or if she's just away from God. But we're going to pray for her. We're not going to eat. 20 days into the fast, she came home. She rang the doorbell. Her dad went to the door. There she stands, Daddy, I want to come home. Now I'm going to lose some of you right here. And some of you will get mad at this story, but you better hear the whole thing. Her dad said what I would have said if it had been my daughter. Honey, I want you to come home. I've been praying for you, but you'll not come home on your terms. You will come home on God's terms. Now let me explain that. A lot of kids get themselves in trouble. They go to jail, they get in trouble, they go to the hospital, they run out of money. They run to the house and get your money and go right back to sin, which makes you a part of their sin. My dad had a simple way to raise me. He said, son, yes. He said, son, if you ever go to jail and it's your fault, you'll stay there till they let you out. It's too bad we don't have more men raising children like that, because I highly respect my father. She looked at her dad and said, Daddy, I'll do anything. I just like to come home. On Friday, she looked at her father, who was leaving on Saturday on a plane for another meeting, and she said, Daddy, I would really like to go with you to the meeting. That was unusual. So he booked a ticket on Friday to leave on Saturday, and they're not giving them away. On Sunday, he got up and preached the Word of God. He called me Sunday night. He said, I knew my daughter was under conviction. Sunday night, he was preaching, and all of a sudden, he heard a voice. And he looked to his left, and his daughter was coming down the aisle. There was no invitation given. He was preaching, and she was saying, Daddy, help me. I'm going to hell. Daddy, please help me. I'm going to burn in hell. He grabbed his daughter and hugged her and said to the pastor, you really have to finish the message. Led his daughter to Christ. Right here is a good time to say amen. The story's not over. She went off to a leading Bible college. She married a pastor. They have three children. She's a pastor's wife tonight, serving Jesus Christ. It's always too soon to quit. How many of you in this building have unsaved family members? Would you raise your hand? Wow. Got to be 90% of you. Do you really pray for them? Do you really pray for them? My sister married an unsaved man. She was away from God. We prayed for him. I witnessed to him. Don't have time to tell you the whole story, but I remember the very day he got saved, I buried him. And I was glad to say he knew Jesus. Amen. Our family prayed for years for Dave. My wife's father was raised in a religious home, not a Christian home, but a religious home. When he was 20 in Chicago, Illinois, there was an evangelist named Anthony Zioli. He was a converted crook, got saved in jail, and the first person he led to Christ was one of the jailers. He started memorizing the Word of God. I read his whole biography. He memorized so much scripture, they called him the Walking Bible in the 1940s. My father went. He said, I was mesmerized. I heard the gospel for the first time. He said, I ran to the front. I said, I want Jesus. He went home and told his religious parents, they've been lying to us over there. I got Jesus. And all his parents and sisters got mad. He had six sisters. And they said, his name was Joe. They said, Joey has lost his mind. Joey has got a different religion. I married that man's daughter. He's an Italian. You ever seen The Godfather? You've seen my father-in-law. I was a good boy, I really was. And so after we were married, we were up in Philadelphia area, and my wife said, the aisle of my aunts want us to come over. They're going to fix us an Italian meal. You ever had an Italian meal? I don't mean Olive Garden. I'm talking about Italiano. We sit down at 3, and I try to get up at 3. Or we sit down at 11, I try to get up at 3. Now, on the way in, my wife said, honey, are you going to witness to my aunts? I said, definitely. She said, they will get mad. I said, wonderful. I said, they're Italian, I'm Scotch-Irish. We will have a fight. So the meal is done, and I looked at the aunts, and I said, you wonder why we're married and what we do? Let me tell you. Now, all I want to ask you is this. The meal's been wonderful. I've appreciated it so much. All I want to ask you, if it's just for a moment, say nothing. They respected it. I went over every detail of salvation, sin, hell, Jesus, born. I told them the whole thing. They never argued. My wife went out. She said, I've never seen this. Now, none of them trusted Christ. Some years later, here's one. Toughest one, Aunt Stella. Oh, when she got mad, hang on, Bubba. And she would always say, this was her standard line, my religion's good enough. My religion's good enough. You ever heard that? Well, she got older, and it was, my religion's good enough. And older, my religion's good enough. And then she's going to die. And I called a preacher friend of mine who's a soul winner, and he went over and he and his wife, and they talked with her. She was totally conscious, very alert. And he'd been to see her before, and he said, "Every time I come, you say your religion's good enough. Let me ask you, Aunt Stella, is your religion good enough to die by?" You better answer that question. Because if your religion's not good enough to die by, you better get rid of it as fast as you can and get saved. Because you are going to die. She began to weep, and she said, "No. No, it's not." "Man, Stella, would you like to be saved?" "Yes." "Can I lead you in a prayer?" "Yes." He's telling all this on the telephone. My wife and I are listening to it. He said, "Brother Farrell," I said, "pray this, Aunt Stella. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner." She didn't pray that. She said, "Dear Jesus, I'm a bad, bad, bad sinner." Watch this. She moved from here to here in one phrase and got born again. And 3 weeks later died. But she's not in hell. She's in heaven tonight. I hung up the phone. My wife hugged my neck and wept like a little girl. I said, "Honey, how long did you pray for Aunt Stella?" She said, "I prayed for her for over 50 years. It's always too soon to quit." All right, answer the question tonight. Does your prayer life look like Hannah's?